Good morning, Cornerstone. Would you rise to your feet? So we're going to sing this song called Come Thou Fount, and most of us have sung it before, but it's really an invitation. So I don't know how you're doing this week. I kind of feel like I'm in God's grip in a squeezing kind of way in some places of my life, and that's not always comfortable, but it is good. It's good to be in his grip, whether he's squeezing you or, I don't know, whatever he does. He's kind and he's good and we can trust him. But I want to just point out the last verse of this song. It's just true for, I think, probably all of us. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, and that's like handcuffs, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. So I hope we can not just sing these words, but say them to God from our heart. Good. This next song, Behold Our God, just think about these words. It's just, we're coming into God's presence. We come here to come into God's presence. We're always in God's presence, right? But coming together is a different thing. And so we want to be thinking about who God is and be overwhelmed by it. I know we get kind of nonchalant about God, but there's nothing nonchalant about God. There's nothing nonchalant about God. So let's behold him and think about how mighty he is, how good he is, how much he cares, how much he's with us, and what he's done to prove it.
Thank you.
was good. That was good. We weren't just singing a song just then. We were not just singing a song. I could tell you were with me. We were worshiping the King. Let's talk to him for a second. God, we've been singing to you. We've been singing your praises and your greatness and thinking about how incredible you are. And Lord, we just come to you together. Come before your throne of mercy, your throne of grace. God, you made that possible through Jesus. So we come to you in Jesus' name. God, do your work in us today. Encourage our hearts, encourage our spirits. Take us and squeeze us if we need to be squeezed and help us if we need to be helped. Whatever we need, you know. You're a good Father. So we come to you with confidence and trust. Like we would go to a surgeon who's going to do surgery. Put me under and do what you're going to do. God, we just come to you with trust that you know what you're doing and what you're doing is good. So, Lord, do your work in us today and lift up every person here who needs to be lifted up, and you know. So, Lord, we thank you that we can come to you with peace, joy, and confidence. In Jesus' name, amen. It really is good to sing together, guys. So thank you for that. We have a question of the day. We're going to dismiss the kids third grade and under. And here's the question. If you could choose any one time to live in the history of mankind, what would you choose and why? When would you love to have been born? Now, future, past, share that with somebody near you. Kids can head downstairs. And I'm going to ask for a little bit of feedback on what your answer was. Yes. All right, I want to hear a little bit of feedback. There's a lot of chatter going on. So how did you answer this question? Any one time to live in the history of mankind, and we'll include the future, what would you choose and why? Let me hear a couple of responses. Medieval times, like wear the armor and the, okay, all right, yes. You would be a bard? Okay. Oh, technology will continue to advance.
Not the past, because I feel like people got treated like cruelly. I feel like.
Ah, okay. There's a lot of darkness in the past, right? I don't want to go back there, okay? Somebody else. 2030. 3030. Whoa, what's it going to be like in 3030? Italian Renaissance. Okay. Today. All right. Anybody want to guess what I picked? Bible times. Bible times. Actually, I have a little video to show you the time that I would pick. Let's see if we can make this work. Huh? Come on. You have to hear this. I mean, I used to listen to this in elementary school. Come on. Come on, the Wild West. I could live out in the West and have my own land and farm the land and work the land. And I mean, you watch this intro and everybody's happy. Everybody's skipping through the field. I mean, look at this. Come on. All right, Laura Ingalls Wilder would be my neighbor. I mean, right? All right, that's good. That's good. You're going to go home and watch Little House on the Prairie after that. I know you are. But I am pretty sure I have a romanticized view of those days. Pretty sure. Life was hard in those days. And if you watch the episodes, you'll see there was hard stuff going on. Those people starved for lack of food. A lot more than they do now. Sickness killed a lot of people. Children were a lot more likely to die before they reach adulthood. So as I think about that stuff, it's not quite as attractive when I just stop and think about it. But I am curious. Joyce said today. Did anybody else say today, this is when I would want to live? All right, there's several hands. That's not like the right answer. It's just, this was a fun question to think about, but the reality is we don't get to choose. We don't get to choose. You and I are born into a time and circumstance we didn't ask for. The choice we do have is, what are we going to do with it? We can wish. I could just play Little House on the Prairie on repeat. Oh. Well, in this week's Old Testament reading, we read about a Jewish king named Hezekiah. We're going to talk about Hezekiah today because he was born into a really hard season in Jewish history. He was the king of southern Israel. So we've got the divided kingdom, right? 10 in the north, 2 in the south of the 12 tribes of Israel. He was born then, and he was king of the southern 2 tribes of Israel, Judah and Benjamin. At the time when northern Israel was defeated by the Assyrian king Shalmaneser. That's when it happened. That's when he was king. It was a crazy time to live. And so I just want to read some of it. We're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19 today. And I'm just going to read chunks of it here and there throughout the morning. But just to give you the setting here, this is 2 Kings 18, verse 9 to 12. In King Hezekiah's fourth year, so how many years has he been king? 4. One person got it. Good. Which was the 7th year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that's in the north, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, marched against Samaria and laid siege to it. So the city of Samaria is under siege. It's the capital of the northern 10 tribes. At the end of 3 years, the Assyrians took it. So Samaria was captured in Hezekiah's 6th year, which was the 9th year of Hoshea, king of Israel. The king of Assyria deported Israel to Assyria and settled them in Hala, in Gozan, on the Habor River, and in towns of the Medes. This happened because they had not obeyed the Lord their God, but had violated his covenant, all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. They neither listened to the commands nor carried them out. So it is at this time that the 10 northern tribes of Israel are captured, taken away from their land, and spread throughout the kingdom of Assyria. This is a devastating time for the people of God. So 10 tribes of Israel, Simeon, Dan, Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, Manasseh, Ephraim, Reuben, Issachar, and Gad, all 10 of them, they're gone. They've been removed from the land. And for the Assyrian Empire, assimilation was the strategy. What that means is they would scatter the people throughout their empire so their culture and strength would be lost. Force them to assimilate into a variety of cultures. They would lose their identity and become part of the greater identity. So these conquered nations would lose their cultural identity and not be able to revolt as easily. It's a pretty smart move, really, if you think about it. So now that the Assyria has captured northern Israel, the only tribes left are Judah and Benjamin. That's it. And if you know Israel's history, Judah has not been getting along well with their brothers in the north for about 200 years. They've not had a good relationship. It was a nasty sibling rivalry. They were at war a lot, but they were siblings nonetheless. So it had to be a pretty lonely and eerie feeling to know that 10 tribes are gone and have been replaced by foreign people. What are they going to do now? This is not how they thought it was going to go. I thought we were the chosen ones. What about God's promises? Why were the 10 northern tribes deported? Did you notice? We read it, verse 12. This happened because they had not obeyed the Lord their God, but had violated his covenant, all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. They neither listened to the commands nor carried them out. So it simply came down to they had not obeyed the Lord their God. Now, had they disobeyed once or twice? Did they have three strikes on them? Guys, think about this. How many times had they disobeyed? They had disobeyed a whole lot more than three times. For 200 years, northern Israel didn't have a single king who led the people to worship the true God. Not one in 200 years. We're talking 200 years of active, defiant disobedience. Now, you know how some parents use the counting method with their kids to try to get one, two, don't make me get to three, right? Trying to get them to do what they're supposed to do. My wife and I never did that, but here God has counted to 200 and he waited 365 days between each number. Has God been patient with his people? Can you imagine more patience than that? In a year, I'm going to count to two. And a year after that, I'm going to get to three. And when I get to 200, can you imagine that? Okay, God has been patient. They're not coming around. So finally, God sends the Assyrian people to defeat them and dismantle them as a distinct people. It's over. And that happened in Hezekiah's fourth through seventh years as king of Judah. From a distance, Hezekiah watched northern Israel fall. So these are pretty sad days for the survivors of God's people, and kind of scary, I would suggest. And it's scary for a reason, because unfortunately it's about to get even worse. 7 years later, so now we're in what year of Hezekiah? The 14th year, that's correct. Hezekiah's 14th year, Assyria decides, we're going for the whole pot. We want southern Israel too. Judah and Benjamin are under attack, the only tribes left. Now look at verse 13 of 2 Kings 18. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is a new king now, Sennacherib attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. So not only did he attack them, he captured all the fortified cities. So what's a fortified city? It's got walls. All the walled cities, possibly up to 46 cities. I'm not sure exactly, but the internet tells me a couple places, probably 46 cities. The Assyrians have captured. They have taken. There's one city left. Jerusalem. So all the people are bunched up in the city around one final set of walls, shaking. Are there any Risk players in the room? Play the board game Risk. A few people play Risk. So this is how I would picture their situation. They are surrounded by cannons and horses and armies. And there's just a couple of them. Like they've got one more roll. Like I've been in this position in the game. It's over. You cannot roll enough sixes to get out of this. They're done. And this is not just a game. This is a real deal. These are real armies. They are way outnumbered. How would you like to be king of Israel right now? No thanks. Hezekiah doesn't have a choice. He's born into it. But Hezekiah is one of those few rare good kings of southern Israel. Southern Israel did have a couple good kings. His father was evil. His grandfather was, I think, probably listed as the worst king who ever reigned. That was his grandpop. Sit on my lap and I'll teach you how to worship idols. Sit on my lap, I'll teach you how to curse God. Those are his dad and his grandfather, and he was a good king. Now, what made him a good king?
The Bible's going to describe it for us. Back up a couple verses to verse 3 of chapter 18. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. Now, David is not his daddy. David is his ancestor, right? Several generations, but he's listed as his father. One of his forefather, David, had done what was right. Hezekiah did what was right, just as his father David had done. He removed all the high places, smashed the sacred stones, cut down the Asherah poles. These are objects of worship for false gods. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Nehushtan. So Hezekiah, one of the things he did, he aggressively removed idol worship from the land. This is not happening on my watch. We're not doing this. He destroyed the idols so they couldn't worship him. But keep going, verse 5 and 6. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses. Now, this is a pretty high rating for a king of Israel. This is a 5-star rating, and the rating has been left by God himself. Nobody has followed me more faithfully. No one has been like him, either before or after. Hezekiah was a godly man. He trusted in the Lord. There was no one like him. It says, he held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. And that's interesting to me because Solomon, also one of his forefathers, is described as holding fast to something else. You know what he held fast to? All of his many wives. And Hezekiah is described as holding fast to God, even though his dad and his grandpa had not. And most of Israel was not. Hezekiah was a godly king in a godless time. And initially, God gave him success in his exploits. We keep reading. We'll look at verse 7 and 8. The Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. From watchtower to fortified city, he defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory. So initially, Hezekiah was untouchable. He was undefeated. He would go out and fight. He would push back the enemy, and God would give him victory again and again. But now, 46 cities conquered, one city left. Just a few scared, shaken people wondering what's going to happen. What had happened? And we read that Hezekiah decided to rebel against the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria was kind of the bully of the town, and he would give his lunch money to keep him from coming. And so he's like, no, we're not doing that anymore. We're not giving our nation's lunch money to you anymore. We don't need to do that. God is our king. He'll protect us. So he stopped doing that. And the Assyrians, well, they got kind of upset about that. And naturally, that's kind of what they're going to do. But they decide, we're going to show Israel who's boss. We're coming. We're coming to give you a whooping. We're coming to tell you we're king here. So Judah is in serious trouble. They are surrounded. They're outmanned, outnumbered, outgunned, out everything. Hezekiah knows we don't have a prayer of winning against this army. So he attempts to bargain, to negotiate. Verse 14. So Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent this message to the king of Assyria at Lachish. I have done wrong. Withdraw from me, and I will pay whatever you demand of me. The king of Assyria exacted from Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasuries of the royal palace. At this time, Hezekiah, king of Judah, stripped off the gold with which he had covered the doors and doorposts of the temple of the Lord and gave it to the king of Assyria. 300 talents of silver, 30 talents of gold. We don't measure in talents anymore. That is 11 tons of silver and 1 ton of gold. We don't weigh gold by the ton, people. This is a sad day for Judah. They had to strip the temple of all of its gold. They had to scrape together enough metal, precious metal, to satisfy this Assyrian king. And unfortunately, it's not enough. Assyria decides, we're attacking anyway. They strip the temple completely. They give everything that's in the bank. They say, we're still coming. Bargaining didn't work. So Hezekiah and this puny remnant who once had been a glorious nation are holed up in Jerusalem, not exactly sure what to do next. And Sennacherib, king of Assyria, sends his top three commanders to deliver this message to King Hezekiah. This is verse 19. The field commander said to them, tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say you have strategy and military strength, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Look now, you're depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff which pierces a man's hand and wounds him if he leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who depend on him. And if you say to me, we're depending on the Lord our God, isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed? He's mistaken about that. Saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you must worship before this altar in Jerusalem. Come now, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I'll give you 2,000 horses if you can put riders on them. How can you repulse one officer of the least of my master's officials, even though you're depending on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Furthermore, have I come to attack and destroy this place without word from the Lord? The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it. Okay. Now, unfortunately, these Assyrian officials can speak Hebrew. That's the language they're speaking in the hearing of anybody who will listen. Not just the advisors who are going to hear this and bring it back to Hezekiah, but they are hearing everyone on the wall. There's a lot of people listening to this. And so Hezekiah's leaders plead, please speak in Aramaic. We can hear that. We don't want them to hear what you're saying. But that request is ridiculed, verse 27. But the commander replied, was it only to your master and you that my master sent me to say these things? And not to the men sitting on the wall who, like you, will have to eat their own filth and drink their own urine? They need to hear this too. So they intensified their insults further and further. It's just getting more and more serious. Keep reading, verse 28. Then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew, hear the word of the king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you from my hand. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me and come out to me. Then every one of you will eat from his own vine and fig tree and drink water from his own cistern until I come and take you to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey. Choose life and not death. In other words, surrender or die. We will take you and move you somewhere else like we always do. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for he is misleading you when he says, the Lord will deliver us. Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim and Hena and Eva? Have they rescued Samaria from my hand, your brothers? Who of all the gods of these countries have been able to save his land from me? How then can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand? These are fighting words. If you know anything about God, you probably know this is not the way you talk about God. This is one human king challenging the God of the universe. Assyria's insults are a slap in the face of Hezekiah and his army, but they intentionally insult God too. You actually think your God can save you? Have you noticed those other cities? Have you noticed what I've already done? Have you noticed the 10 tribes in the north 7 years ago? Have you noticed all these other nations? Nobody else's God has rescued them. And there is truth in what they are saying. The Assyrians have a winning record right now, even against Judah's brothers in the north. Assyria has the upper hand. The odds are with them. But how's God going to take to this kind of arrogance? We know something's coming. You don't talk to God that way. This king may be stronger than all the false gods, the gods of wood and stone. That's not very impressive. He's never stood against the living God, and he's about to. But Hezekiah, king, has no idea what's going to happen. He doesn't know the end of the story. He just knows he's surrounded, outnumbered, and everybody else has fallen. So what's he going to do? What is good, godly King Hezekiah going to do? Finish up chapter 18, the last two verses. But the people remained silent and said nothing in reply because the king had commanded, "Do not answer him." Then Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph, the recorder, went to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him what the field commander had said. They relay the message to Hezekiah. What is Hezekiah going to do? Chapter 19, verse 1. When King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. The first thing Hezekiah does is he rips his clothes. And 2 weeks ago, maybe you remember, we'll just bring you back to that if you were here, right? This is what Hezekiah does first. The first thing he does is he goes before God, he tears his clothes and says, "God, what do we do?" He goes to the temple to talk to God. He doesn't know what's going to happen, but his trust is in God. And that's where he turns. And there are two ways that he turns to God. First, he just goes right to the temple, tears his clothes, says, "God." Second thing he does, he goes for Isaiah. Get Isaiah, because he sees God. He hears from God. Is there a word from God? Isaiah, what do you hear? And there is a word from God. Chapter 19, verse 5. When King Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, "Tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of what you've heard, those words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen, I'm going to put such a spirit in him that when he hears a certain report, he will return to his own country, and there I will have him cut down with the sword." That's the word from Isaiah. Isaiah says, "You got nothing to be afraid of, Hezekiah. The Assyrian king here, he's the one who should be afraid right now." And the next thing to happen, the Assyrian king gets word that they're being attacked in another front. The Egyptians have moved. They're on the move. So they withdraw from Jerusalem to go fight on this other front. But first they leave a little note for Hezekiah. And that's the next thing we see. Verse 9. Now Sennacherib received a report that Tirhaka, the Cushite king of Egypt, was marching out to fight against him. So he again sent messengers to Hezekiah with this word. "Say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says, 'Jerusalem will not be handed over to the king of Assyria.' Surely you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely. And will you be delivered? Did the gods of the nations that were destroyed by my forefathers deliver them? The gods of Gozan, Haran, Rezeph, and the people of Eden who were in Tel Assar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, or Hanah, or Avath?" He goes to his track record. Basically, he's saying, "I might be pulling back, but I'm coming back. This isn't over, Hezekiah. Don't think your God has delivered you just because I'm leaving. I'm coming back. As soon as this is over, I'm coming back to you next. You're my next priority." So that's the letter that Hezekiah gets. What does he do now? Same thing he did last time. He went to the temple to talk to God. Verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. O Lord, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste to these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone, fashioned by men's hands. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. That's his plea. Hezekiah says, show yourself, Lord. Show yourself. Don't let them get away with this. Defend your name and your honor. And God sends another response to Hezekiah through Isaiah the prophet again. Verse 20. Then Isaiah, son of Amoz, sent a message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I've heard your prayer concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria. This is the word that the Lord has spoken against him. The virgin daughter of Zion, that's Israel, despises you and mocks you. The daughter of Jerusalem tosses her head as you flee. Who is it you have insulted and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes in pride? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your messengers you've heaped insults on the Lord, and you've said, with my many chariots I have ascended the heights of the mountains, the utmost heights of Lebanon. I have cut down its tallest cedars, the choicest of its pines. I have reached its remotest parts, the finest of its forests. I have dug wells in foreign lands and drunk the water there. With the soles of my feet I have dried up all the streams of Egypt. Oh, really? Have you not heard? Long ago I ordained it, says God. In days of old, I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass that you have turned fortified cities into piles of stone. Their people, drained of power, are dismayed and put to shame. They're like plants in the field, like tender green shoots, like grass sprouting on the roof, scorched before it grows up. Yep, you're right, king of Assyria. But I know where you stay, and when you come and go, and how you rage against me. Because you rage against me, and your insolence has reached my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will make you return by the way you came. Quite a response. God says, do not talk to me that way. Since you refuse to acknowledge me, I'm going to force you to your knees. Mark my words, you will be broken. Let's finish this up. Verse 32. Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter this city or shoot an arrow here. He's not even going to shoot an arrow. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, he will return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. You shall not pass. That's the message. How does the story end? Verse 35. That night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. One day, while he was worshiping in the temple of his god Nisroch, his sons Adrammelech and Sharezer cut him down with the sword, and they escaped to the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, succeeded him as king. Now I want you to see something here. It says, the angel of the Lord put to death 185,000 soldiers. The angel. Singular. One angel. Does that tell you anything at all about the power of God? He gave one angel the power to wipe out 185,000 people. Not a person in Judah had to lift a finger or a sword. Not one. God himself, with one angel, breaks the back of the Assyrian army. 185,000 dead in the morning. The God who'd given them life just took it back. And he has every right to do that. There's a lot of dead people surrounding Jerusalem. Now, just for some perspective, I like to do this. Berks County has 429,000 people. 429,000. 185,000 dead would be 43% of Berks County. 43%. That's so live, die. Live, die. Live, live, die. Live, die. Live, die. Live, live, die. That's how it would work. You just go through 43%. What is that, 3 out of 7? 3 out of every 7 people in Berks County would be dead overnight. And that just happened right outside of Jerusalem. I don't know how big the Assyrian army was, but this is most of them. Can you imagine if that happened today? It would be instant international news. People would be talking about that in every town on the planet. The Assyrian king was ruined without Israel lifting a finger. So God essentially just took the risk board, shook it like a sheet, and gently placed Israel back on the board with no enemy to be seen. All because King Hezekiah trusted in the Lord. I would not have wanted to be king in Israel when Hezekiah served as king. I don't think I want to be king of Israel at all. Hezekiah didn't have a choice, but he did have a choice how he's going to handle it. He handled it well. You and I have the same choice. We didn't choose where we were born, when we were born, whose family we were born into. We didn't choose any of that. We didn't ask for this place, this time, this family, this situation. You live in a family you didn't choose. You live in America in 2023, like it or not. Joyce likes it, but maybe you don't. Maybe I'm misquoting you right now. We live in a divided nation that's essentially turned its back on God. We're a country that no longer respects God as our authority. As a nation, we don't believe he's our maker anymore. And we champion this deception that the best thing you can do is whatever feels right to you. No standard, no authority. Our money tells stories from the past. I'll read it to you. In God we trust. Not really. Not anymore. But what about us? We still believe. And this isn't the only group gathering right now that still believes. We're not the last one. This is Jerusalem. It's us, guys. Bring your weapons next week. No. We still believe. We didn't ask to live in this place at this time, but here we are. And from a national perspective, I think of times I'd rather live. I heard some people say the 50s. But this is where and when God has placed us. In the book of Acts, there's a quote about David. It says, David served God's purpose in his own generation, and he fell asleep. It's a super short summary of his life. He served God's purpose in his own generation, and he fell asleep. Rick Warren, very famous pastor in America, that's his life verse. He's latched onto that. That's what I want to do. Serve God's purpose in my own generation. Accept where I am and do what God wants me to do. It's not the same as David, not the same as Rick Warren. My purpose isn't the same as Evan's. It's not the same as Mike's. It's not the same as Joyce's. It's what is God's purpose for me in this generation, this place where I am? But we got to think about this personally too, not just nationally, because in addition to the national scene we live on and we didn't choose, the culture that we're living in, each of us has personal circumstances that we would not have put in our shopping cart if we were shopping for our life. There are things about your family that you wish were different. There are things about your job you wish you could change. Things about your body you would love to see in a mirror differently, or when you go to the doctor for it to be different. There are people in your life you wish were not. People who are not in your life you wish they were. So many details of life you didn't choose. And there's some you never would have chosen. What are some of those things for you? Hezekiah didn't ask to be king right as everything is falling apart. He didn't run for election. He was born into it. But we don't see him complaining. When he goes to God, he's not, I don't want to be king anymore. Why do I have to? What do we see him do? Hezekiah trusted God. He went with it. When things got bad, he didn't hesitate. He ran to God. Show me what to do. And God did. Listen, you can't control the time and situation you were born into, but you can control what you do with it. That's what we can do. So how about we resist the urge to complain about how bad things are? Whether it's on a personal level or national level, let's just stop begging God to change our situation and start asking God what he wants us to do in it. Because we're here for a reason. God, what do you want me to do with this? You change it, sure, you can ask. But if he doesn't, show me what to do in it. And I could be wrong, maybe this is just me, but one of the most challenging things most of us face on a daily basis is the people God has put in our life. It's people stuff. Some of those people were put there outside of your control. Others you chose. And sometimes you wonder what you were thinking. But you can't change those people. You can't change the people God has put in your life. They are the way they are. You don't have the power to change them. They are who they are, what they are. You can't change them. You can love them. You can communicate with them. You can serve them. Depending on the relationship and maybe how tall or short they are, you might be able to discipline them or coach them. But you cannot change them. So if there's a person in your life who's become hard to deal with, how might you apply Hezekiah's example to that? You cannot control the situation you've been given, but you can control what you do with it. Hezekiah's immediate response to an impossibly hard situation is to run to God. Let's do that with our stuff. I want to pray for you. God, I want to pray for everybody here because we may not have armies surrounding us, but there are times that we feel surrounded. There are times we feel overwhelmed. There are times that we feel frustrated and we wish things were different and we wish to change things and we can't. So God, I ask that you give us a spirit that trusts you, that runs to you to ask, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to handle this? And that you'd show us. That you'd show us through your word, through the wisdom you've given us, through your spirit you've placed in us through Jesus. Give us wisdom. Help us accept our situation and to thrive in it, to honor you in it. Hezekiah has left this beacon of light to show how great you are, not how great he is. He didn't lift a finger. He just lifted his heart up to you, and you did it. So God, give us faith to believe you, to trust you, to look to you, and to wait for you. God, there's a lot of different ways this is being applied in hearts right now. Help us to wait for you, to trust you, and to see you work. God, it doesn't have to go exactly the way we want it to, but we want to see your name honored, and we want to see our faith rewarded. We want to see you pleased and take care of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I didn't skip the next step. Usually we do that before I pray at the end. But I do want to give you something, just a challenge, to pick one thing, one situation that's maybe overwhelming, discouraging, frustrating right now, and make this commitment. I'm going to bring it to God. I'm going to bring it to God. I'm going to commit that every day this week, I'm going to talk to God about that situation, that one thing. Not asking him to take it away, but asking God to show me what to do. And if you're anything like me, it might help to set a reminder on your phone. An alarm. Same time of day when you think you're probably going to be free. Maybe set it when you're still sleeping. Like, okay, wake me up and this is how I'll start. When nobody's bothering you, nobody's distracting you, just to remind you, I need to bring this thing to God every day and maybe beyond that. Because things don't often go away in a week. We might need help longer than that. But I would just challenge you right now to think of one situation and make that commitment. I'm going to bring that to God every day this week. You can do that. I know you have something, but you might need to think about it and pick one. So you do that, and then we're going to end with a song. You pick something? You have something in mind? I have good news for you. I don't know, maybe you enjoy those stories from the Old Testament and they're encouraging, they're hopeful. But we don't just have to go back to Hezekiah as our hope, like he had faith and God delivered. We have another king that we can look back to. One who was nailed to a cross. One who beat death permanently. He fought the battle. We've already won. Doesn't mean we get to pick our future and decide how things are going to go. But we have a King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who nailed himself to a cross so we could be forgiven and have eternal hope. So let's end with a song we sang a couple weeks ago. And hopefully you're starting to learn it. But this is our hope. You've already won.
Fighting a battle you've already won. No matter what comes my way, I will overcome. Don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done.
You've done. I'm fighting a battle.
Your Spirit is my help. You fix my eyes on Jesus Christ. I'll say that it is well.
Thank you for Jesus. God, I pray that we'll know him more and more. God, sometimes we feel far away from you. That's not your fault. God, help us to turn towards you and teach us how to know you, to be close to you, to trust you like Hezekiah did, to trust the God who's faithful, God who's with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can have a seat.
Good morning. Two new things to point out. They're not in your program yet, but save the date for Sunday, July 23rd. We're going to have a church brunch following the service downstairs. There'll probably be a sign up going out, I imagine, a little bit closer to the time. So put that in your calendars. And then also throwing out that Kutztown Day is coming up, but still 2 months away, 3 months. Sometime away for August 6th. And if you don't know, Cornerstone and Oasis have kind of partnered up on Kutztown Day, and they moved the Gaga Ball pit over to the park. And then they also, we take cornhole. So it's just a way to be in the community, have the community see us, and be a servant to them. So we have normally done signups for that, and that'll happen closer to the time too. Okay, and P-Nate has one more.
I was just reminded of something that I keep forgetting to mention. In the past, a bunch of churches have come together for worship. It's called One Night in the Park, and that is actually happening a week from today, Sunday night at the Kutztown Park at 6:30. Kutztown Park. It's at the Kutztown Park. And so that's just a gathering of a bunch of churches, worship bands. It's just music, and there's a couple testimonies. And so if you haven't been to that yet, next Sunday night, I'll tell you the time for sure in an email, if because I'm not sure. I think it's 6:30. There you go. 6:30. Either 6:30 or 7, but I think it's 6:30. So that's next week, and we forgot. We have not mentioned that yet. So if you want to get together for a multi-church worship night at the park, next Sunday.
Anybody else? Anything they want to announce? Just let me know. That's all. There's snack downstairs. Enjoy your day.